Merry Christmas. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This morning we're in a sermon series that we've called Reveal. We're taking a look at what God reveals us about Himself, who He really is, what He's like, what He loves, who He loves, what delights Him, what pleases Him, how we can know Him. God reveals Himself to us through Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, crucified in Jerusalem, raised on the third day, He appeared to many, ascended to the Father, and is this moment seated at the right hand of the Father. John 1:14 describes when God disclosed the glory of God to all with eyes to see who He is, what He's like. Jesus Christ makes God understandable and accessible to us. Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to know God, to fully know Him. To fully know Him, we need eyes to see, eyes to behold, and we need ears to hear, so that our hearts can truly and rightfully respond in a love and an adoration and obedience to the God who sent His own Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reveals the glory of God to us. Before Jesus was born, God, the invisible God, would voluntarily reveal Himself to people in different visible forms. He revealed Himself to Moses. You remember in the burning bush, the angel of the Lord spoke from this phenomena, this burning bush, and revealed God's name, the I Am, the covenant-keeping God of the Bible. Revealed and disclosed God's care and compassion for His people. Disclosed and revealed God's purpose and His redemption plan to set Israel free from Egypt. And then, as Israel was set free and wandered about in the desert, God, the invisible God, disclosed Himself. He revealed Himself to His people sometimes in a cloud or a pillar of fire. And God was in the cloud. God would lead the people in what is literally a glory cloud. So that God would be in the cloud, but not fully visible in an unfiltered way to His people. So to see the glory of God is for God to make Himself, who He really is, known to His people. That He would disclose Himself, that He would reassure us, that He would speak truth to us, as He did through Moses. To Moses, God disclosed who He is. He gave him a visual, and He gave him a partial visual. But He also gave him an audible reassurance that God was leading His people in tangible ways and that God is with them in real time. Turn, if you would, to the Old Testament, all the way back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33. We're going to start this morning in verse 17. Exodus 33:17, in which God discloses His partial glory to Moses. Exodus 33 finds Moses in deep conversation with God following a total epic debacle of sin and disobedience by God's people, in which they turn their backs on God and they follow after fake gods of their own making. Moses interceded for the people with God. Moses prayed. And the prayer in Exodus 33 and 34, it's one of those life-defining, life-transforming, gut-level prayer talks with God. A from-the-heart cry out to God. I need You, God. We're a weak people with strong desires. And sometimes we look outside of You, God, to fill our greatest wants and desires. And we've looked outside inside ourselves often enough that we've gotten smaller. We've begun to curve in on ourselves. And Moses declares, we want to follow You. We want You to go with us. We want You to guide us and direct us and strengthen us. We want You to do life with us, God. We desperately need You. And God responds. He forgives his people. He promises to go with his people to lead them. God says yes. And then God says something life-giving to Moses. In 33:17, we read these words, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name.'" Moses prays. God answers. God says, "Yes, I'll do what you ask." Then the kicker, "I'm pleased with you, Moses, and I know you by name." For God to know Moses by name is another way of saying that God knew who Moses really was. God knew Moses inside out. And on top of that, God liked what he saw in the heart of Moses. In the book of Numbers, God would comment on Moses. In Numbers 12:3, he would describe him with a phrase that I think a lot of us would want on our tombstone. We would want it to be true of us. He says of Moses that he was truly humble. And he said he was the most humble of men in all the earth. So God says yes to Moses. He says, "Yes, I'll go with you." But the yes that God gives inspires in Moses a greater desire. And he asks of God something that is bold. It's audacious. It's absolutely incredible. God says, "Yes, I'll go with you. Yes, I'll lead you." And then Moses asks of God, he says, "I want more of you, God. I know some of who God is." God has disclosed himself to Moses in the giving of his word. God has had conversations with Moses. Moses has tasted of who God is. He knows God. He's obeyed God. He's done all that. He's followed God. He wants more of God. And so what he prays in verse 18, this bold, audacious ask, "Then Moses said, 'I pray you, show me your glory.'" What's he asking God? God invisible has already made himself visible to Moses. God has disclosed himself. You could say that Moses already knew more about God than anybody on earth. Wasn't enough. He wanted to know and experience more of God. "I want to know you more fully. I want to see your glory. I want to see who you are and what you're really like. I want to do life with you. I want God." Before Moses saw and experienced God's glory and reveal himself, Moses first wanted to see and to know God in a more full way, in an unfiltered way. And God responds with another yes, only the yes is qualified. Follow as I read verses 19 to 23. "And he said," this is the Lord speaking, "I myself," this is a promise he makes to Moses, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he," that's the Lord speaking again, "you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about when my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." God is going to show Moses enough of his glory to encourage and inspire love and obedience to the Lord God of the Bible. But he's not going to show Moses all his glory. He's going to filter his glory. Because for Moses to see the unfiltered glory of God, God says if anyone sees his face, they're going to die. That's how different God is than you and me. He is so different than you and me that we can't wrap our finite brains around who he is. Unless he tells us, he declares to us, he reveals to us who he is. Apart from God's self-disclosure, he's a mystery. He's an enigma. He's a mystery to us. He's radically different from sinful humanity, so much so that God's unfiltered glory would absolutely ambush and overwhelm all five of our senses. Our nervous system couldn't take it, and that's why God says if Moses saw the face of God, he would surely die, and that makes sense to me. August 21st, 2017, from 10:15 a.m. to 10:21 a.m., parts of Oregon experienced a total solar eclipse. I didn't see the total, but our house, we got the partial. It was eerie, amazing. The sky dimmed. Everything got really quiet, including the birds. Dramatic. During the partial phase, you're not supposed to look at the sun without eye protection or an indirect viewing system. So that smart parents throughout Oregon were shielding their kids' eyes with protection so that the brightness of a partially dim sun wouldn't destroy their vision. If our biology, if our flesh wilts before natural forces like the sun, how much more will it wilt before the supernatural and glorious God who created the sun? God is a loving parent. He shields Moses from an unfiltered, direct view of the glory and face of God. They're on Mount Sinai. God's going to tuck Moses in a cleft of the rock. He's going to cover him. He's going to shield him from a full-on onslaught of this vision, this face-to-face look with the glory of God. And he's going to show Moses his receding glory, vestiges of glory, as when God hits the exit, glory. What glory does he show to Moses? What will Moses see? Verse 19 again. He said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Glory sums up who God is and the way God communicates with us. God's glory here is described as God's full goodness. Goodness isn't a thing. Goodness is personal to God. It's central to who he is. Moses gets a visual of God's goodness. And then he gets an out loud, this is the Lord speaking, audible, verbal affirmation of God's goodness. He's going to reveal his glory and he's going to proclaim his name. And his name is Lord. All caps, Yahweh. God will speak his own name so that Moses will know for certain this isn't imagination, this isn't a vision, this is a special and personal reassurance of the goodness and glory of God who is in relationship with his people, who is gracious and compassionate, so that the Lord in his glory will show grace and compassion. The goodness of God is a relational, lifelong experience of God's people. Then God says to Moses in chapter 34, let's meet on the top of Mount Sinai in the morning. So Moses does. He gets up early in the morning. He met the Lord on Mount Sinai. And in the first few verses of Exodus 34, for the second time, the Lord gives to Moses the Ten Commandments. And then the Lord answers Moses' prayers. Say, show me your glory. Verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. So verse 5 pictures Moses. He's on top of Mount Sinai, and he's praying again. The Lord told him to go on top of the mountain, and now he speaks. He calls out the name of the Lord, and then the Lord descends, and God uses language that's common to us so that we can understand what the Lord is doing. He stood next to Moses. He's proximate. He's near to Moses. Then comes the great reveal. Then comes glory in verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. The Lord passes by in front of Moses and he repeats his name twice, the Lord, he repeats his name for emphasis and for clarity, the great I am, the God, the Lord who keeps his covenant and keeps his promises with his people, and then the great reveal of glory. What is glory? Well, in verse 6, God is compassionate in that he cares and feels tenderly about us. God is gracious. God is gracious in that he goes way beyond the call of duty, way beyond anything that we have reason or right apart from him to expect. At his core, God is gracious with us. God is slow to anger. He's patient with weak, broken people like us. He is abounding in loving kindness. He loves his people with a loyal and lasting love, a love we can trust to do what is good for us, a love that comes from who he is and never gives up on us. He's abounding in truth. That whatever he says is right, correct, reliable, and can be trusted. There's more. Verse 7. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Good news, bad news, good news again. The good news, God doesn't give up on us. He keeps loving us for thousands, not thousands of people that he loves, but thousands and thousands of generations. From one generation to the next, God continues to love his people, and he forgives those who turn to him. He forgives the sin of those who turn to him, which is a big deal because every generation recycles sin. Every generation has a new face or a new way of doing sin and rebellion against who God is. Sin does damage. And God warns Moses here, and he warns us through the voice of Moses, the damage that sin does left unforgiven and unrestrained in the hearts of people. So interrupt the cycle. Turning to him, God forgives the sin of generations and generations that are yet to come, the generations that turns to him. What does it mean to see the glory of God? God discloses to us who he is. He discloses his full forgiveness, full goodness and forgiveness. Key line, if you have your Bibles open, Exodus 34, 6. God is abounding in loving kindness and truth. Does that look familiar? Because that is the Old Testament Hebrew equivalent of John chapter 1, verse 14. Turn in your Bibles with me to John 1, 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus Christ reveals the glory of God to us. And John 1, 14 is the mother lode of God's glory. In John 1:1, Jesus is introduced with one word, the word Word. He's the self-expression of God. Word defines, sums up Jesus. He is with God. He is God. Always has been, always will be. Most of us have probably had one of those or many of those life-defining prayer talks with God. God, I want to know you. I want to know who you are. I want to know what you're like. What you love and who you love. I want to know you more fully. I want what you want for me. I want to walk with you. I want to walk after you. I want to experience your life-defining, life-giving, life-transforming goodness. God, I want you to make me more like you. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone who accomplishes all of that. Who makes all of that possible for us because of Jesus. God is knowable. He is accessible. Jesus Christ reveals God's glory to us in a language we can understand. How does Jesus reveal the glory of God? Back in John 1:14 again, the Word, that's Jesus, is God in the flesh, come to earth to make the invisible God visible and knowable. So that we can hear His voice, we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. He is God who speaks. Always been God, but He's not always been a man. The Word took up residence in the womb of a teenage girl who had never been with a man. In Bethlehem, God sent His Son to be born like you and me. But without our baggage, Jesus became one of us, but without our sin, without the sin of humanity. He became like us, experienced life like us, so that we can know God fully in and through Jesus Christ. He became like us to make us more like Him. John 1:14 says that He dwelt among us. That's a word right out of the Old Testament. It's the Greek equivalent, that which was used for the tent where Moses would meet God. And the Lord God would talk to Moses. So as in the Old Testament where Moses would go to this tent of meeting, now we find that God meets with us in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. He tabernacled within us. He dwelt among us so that we can meet with God. His feet walked in the dust and muck of this earth. He resisted the full onslaught of temptation to do the unthinkable and turn His back on the Father. He did the impossible for us. He lived free of sin so that those who believe in Him can experience the full and complete forgiveness of God. Because He lived among us, He knows what humanity is like. Your experience in life, He knows. It's not foreign to Him. It's familiar to Him. He can sympathize with our hurt, with our longing, with our flesh, with our weakness. He knows our story and our bent and our history and our future and our life. And He not only knows us, He feels for us. The glory of God revealed to Moses, the full goodness of God. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Jesus Christ is the full force of the compassion of God for us. He is mercy. John says in 1:14, we saw His glory. We beheld His glory. Not everybody did. Do you know when Moses cried out to God, show me Your glory? You know what that tells us about Moses? The most simple of things. He wanted God. He wanted God. He sought God. He wanted to know God's fullness. He wanted to know God more intimately. He wanted to experience God. And so he cried out to God, show me Your glory. Well, Jesus walked this earth before the watching eyes of thousands of people, and not everybody saw His glory. John saw His glory because Jesus invited John to follow Him. Follow me. He promises to make him a fisher of men. And so John obeyed. He believed. He wanted Jesus. He wanted more of Jesus. So he would experience and see the glory of God. And oftentimes throughout the gospel that John writes, you see glory associated with not only the person of Jesus, but the miracles that Jesus did. So by the time you get to the first miracle in John chapter 2, turning water into wine, it discloses the glory of Jesus. By the time we get to John chapter 9, there's a man who's been blind since birth. Jesus says, this man has been blind from birth so that Jesus can show glory to anybody with eyes to see. So He heals the man. The man now has eyes to see. And He lives out the great invitation to all of us that we can experience and know the glory of God in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because He has eyes to see. But close your eyes, lock down your heart, and you'll miss out on the goodness and glory that God discloses to us in and through the person of Jesus Christ. John and the apostles and others, they saw the glory of Jesus. His glory is like none other. Jesus is the invisible God made visible so you and I can see and hear and respond to him from the heart. He's one of a kind. He is Son of God, sent by his Father. He's the ultimate reveal of God's glory. The ultimate reveal of God's glory is in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the glory that Jesus shares with us, it says in verse 14, he is full of grace and truth. Remember what Moses asked? Show me your glory. And God showed his goodness and said his goodness is abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's the Old Testament version of John 1:14. He is full of grace and truth. He is full of grace in that he gives us all we need to know him and to follow him. He is full of truth in that he is truth. He speaks truth. When he stood before Pilate, he said, this is why I came. I came to speak truth. But he qualifies it. I came to speak truth to all those who have ears to hear. So the question is for us is when we hear this voice of Jesus as to who he is, how are we going to respond? And in that moment, are we going to respond to who he is and stepping toward him, wanting to know him more fully? What is the glory that God reveals through Jesus? Well, the glory is this, that those who believe in Jesus receive unlimited kindness and mercy and grace. Verses 15 through 17, John, that's the Baptist, a different John than wrote the Gospel of John. John testified about him and cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Check out verse 16, for of his fullness. I want to know you more fully, God. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. God discloses his glory to us in that Jesus offers God's superabundant and non-stop grace to us. Verse 16, he offers multiplied grace. He is God's grace unleashed on us, overflowing in us in ways that we don't even know. What does all this mean, this grace upon grace? Well, in verse 17, God showed Moses. What God showed Moses of himself was grace and law. Jesus Christ fulfills the law. He fulfilled the law, lived our life, and in his death and resurrection sets us free from sin's judgment and condemnation so that Jesus is grace upon grace. He is greater grace. He is ultimate grace. Grace of God. He is grace that forgives and accepts. He is grace that binds the heart of the broken. He is grace to those who hurt. He is grace received for all who believe and confess Jesus Christ, crucified, risen from the dead. He is grace and he is truth so that God reveals his glory to us through Jesus Christ. He is both grace and truth. How does Jesus reveal God's glory to us? In verse 18, he explains God to us. I read verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That's right out of Exodus 33:20. Moses saw this diminished view of glory. It's like the Lord had to turn on the dimmer switch. Moses saw the afterglow. He saw the leftovers of glory. He saw the residual. Later, Isaiah, the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6, he would get a more full, less filtered visual vision of glory, and it absolutely terrified him. Before Jesus, no one had ever seen the face of God. Now they have, in Jesus, if they have eyes to see. He is only begotten, which means one of a kind, means there's nobody else that is like him. What does it mean that he's in the bosom of the Father? It expresses complete unity between Son of God, himself God, in the closest, most intimate relationship, loving relationship to the Father. And the Son is so intimate in relationship to the Father that the Son explains the Father. He reveals the glory of God, and that glory is revealed through grace and truth. When we believe in Jesus, we believe in God. When we know Jesus, we know God. When we listen to Jesus, we're listening to God. When we walk with him, we walk with God. When we become more like him in the way we love and relate to other people and do life here on this earth, the more like Jesus, the more we are like God. That's why we celebrate the birth of the baby born in Bethlehem, because that infant would grow up to live the life we haven't. He would live the life we should have lived but can't. That baby would grow up to speak words of truth and life, so that he is wisdom of God, he is mercy of God, he is compassion of God, he is forgiveness of God, he is grace and truth, the glory of God revealed to us. I hope your eyes can see, that your ears hear, and that your heart leaps and longs for him, to know him and to love him more fully. Bow with me, please. If you've never confessed your faith in Jesus, this is the greatest, best of opportunities, the right now opportunity, that you would talk to God, one of those gut-level heart talks, telling God that you need him, that you've sinned against him, that you believe that God sent his Son, and that his Son died for us and is raised from the dead. And for the rest of us, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would soften our heart, open our eyes, that we would yield our lives more fully to you, that we would know you increasingly, that we would become more like you, that we would be light, that we would reflect your life in us. In Jesus' name, amen.